In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. On behalf of the superiors, the sisters, the oblates, seminarians, all the members of the Institute of Christ the King, Canon Mateus and I wish you a very blessed Feast of the Immaculate Conception. Primary patroness of the Institute of Christ the King, patroness of our nation, and patroness of our dear St. Mary's Oratory. I begin with some words of the great apostle of Mary of our modern times, Saint Louis Marie Grignion de Montfort, who, in his admirable little work, True Devotion to Mary, begins with the following attestation. I avow with all the Church that Mary, being a mere creature that has come from the hands of the Most High, is in comparison with His infinite majesty less than an atom. Nay, she is nothing at all, because He alone is He who is. The great Lord, always independent and sufficient to Himself, has not and has never had any absolute need of the Holy Virgin for the accomplishment of His will and the manifestation of His glory. Nevertheless, Saint Louis goes on in those admirable pages to explain how God, who has always chosen to make use of Mary for the accomplishment of His greatest designs, surely, changeless as He is, will not fail to do so in the eternal ages. When we consider Mary, we may exclaim, truly, O Lord, Thou hast chosen the smallest, frailest things of the world to work Thy greatest wonders, that no flesh may glory in Thy sight. Today, as is always my custom, I must read to you at least a few words from our holy patron, St. Francis de Sales, for they are the words of a loving father to his spiritual children, words intended to inflame our hearts with love for the mystery we celebrate today. God destined for His most holy mother a favor worthy of the love of a son, who being all wise, almighty, and all good, wished to prepare a mother to His liking. And therefore He willed His redemption to be applied to her after the manner of a preserving remedy, that the sin which was spreading from generation to generation should not reach her. She then was so excellently redeemed that though when the time came that the torrent of original iniquity should rush to pour its unhappy waves over her conception with as much impetuosity as it had done on the other daughters of Adam, yet when it reached there, it passed not beyond, but stopped, as once did the Jordan in the time of Joshua. And for the same respect, for this river held its stream in reverence for the passage of the Ark of Alliance, and so original sin drew back its waters, revering and dreading the presence of the true tabernacle of the eternal alliance. This son of eternal love thus clothed his mother in gilded clothing, surrounded with variety, that she might be the queen of his right hand. Admirable redemption, masterpiece of the Redeemer, and first of all redemptions, by which the Son, with a truly filial heart, preventing His mother with the blessings of sweetness, preserved her not only from sin, as He did the angels, but also from all danger of sin, and from everything that might divert or retard her in the exercise of holy love. And He protests that amongst all reasonable creatures, He has chosen this mother as His one dove, His all-perfect one, His all dear love, beyond all likeness and all comparison. The Immaculate Conception was a privilege granted to Mary alone. And this conception was no afterthought in the mind of the Eternal Father, who has known all things and decreed all things from all eternity. As God decreed from all eternity the incarnation of the Word for the salvation of man, In that very same decree, he established the immaculate origin of Mary. He decreed once before that Eve should come into this world without sin, for she was to be the mother of all the living. All the more reason why the new and more excellent Eve should come into this world with fullness of grace, for she was to be the mother of the new Adam and of all those redeemed by his blood. More than any other creature, Mary embodies the eternal wisdom. Truly she is that mother in gilded clothing, surrounded with variety. In this ineffable wisdom of God, we find then a twofold reason for the feast we celebrate today. First of all, the reason for the Immaculate Conception is that Mary, like all children of Adam, was in need of redemption. Like all those redeemed by Christ, Mary can cry out, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." But while all other men were pulled out of the foul waters of original sin, Mary was not pulled out, but rather they stopped short at the moment of her entry into existence. And the blood and water from the pierced side of our Savior transcended time and took their place. The immediate reason, however, for the Immaculate Conception is that Mary was to be the mother of God. She was to bring God into the world to save her and all men. All other men were redeemed for the salvation of their own souls. Mary alone was redeemed not only for her own salvation, but for the salvation of all the world. Christ alone is our Savior, but it is no wonder that the fathers dared to call Mary cause of our salvation. The reason for this, given by the great second century Father St. Irenaeus, is that Mary's obedience untied the knot of Eve's disobedience. Mary's obedience was a free and loving act of her immaculate heart. And as we conclude this year's novena, in which we have considered all the ponderings of that mother's heart, all its joys and sorrows, we arrive at a word that sums up more perfectly than any other all that our Blessed Mother, clothed with variety as she is, has done for us, her wayward children: compassion. We have all been blessed with an earthly mother, and many of you in turn have become mothers. We all know that our mother is never just happy or sad for us. She is happy or sad with us. All our childhood achievements and failures, gaining and losing friends, the trials and triumphs of the state of life we embrace, our mother is there to share with us the whole breadth of our emotions. She has compassion. And when an earthly mother loses a child to physical death or sees him fall away into the death of sin, she has a sorrow which is all her own. And then there is the case of a mother who was called to present her child to God in a priestly or religious vocation. What a grace! But oh, how this holy joy is ever tinged with the pangs of sorrow. Such a mother is called at every moment of her life to imitate in a profound way that clothing of variety, the joys and sorrows of Mary. O sinless Mary, who gave birth to God the Word, the one desire of her heart was to spend every moment of her earthly life loving and adoring the divine Son whom God had given her. Yet from the moment of the angel Gabriel's good tidings, Mary knew that her Son was coming into the world not to live, but to die. Her calling was not to cuddle him forever, but with a mother's courage to present him as high priest and savior of the world. O Holy Mother of God, thy soul too, a sword shall pierce. Yet by the marvels of God's grace, that sorrowful and immaculate heart, that heart of perfect compassion, was ever a joyful heart. Today it is Mary's own voice that we hear the introit of the Mass, Gaudens Gaudebo. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, and with the robe of justice he hath covered me, as a bride adorned with her jewels. Let us all, then, in this valley of tears, rejoice today for the salvation of Mary, as she comes into the womb of her mother Anne, is the first fruits of the salvation won for us on Calvary. The awful cross looms already over the crib at Bethlehem, but it is a punishment that brings us peace. The child of grace conceived today will herself bring forth the divine child who is the source of all grace and the cause of our everlasting joy. Today the rod has sprung forth from Jesse's root. Today Mary is conceived without any stain of sin. Today she hath crushed the head of the ancient serpent. Alleluia. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.